Welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast with Pastor Paul White. We hope the good news of God's abundant grace and favor will be daily bread to your soul. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast. I want to continue today a message we began on Monday's broadcast. This is from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, titled, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment.
Starting in the 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember what we told you that the chapter kicks off with? If the comers to the tabernacle had been made perfect by their sacrifice, they would have had no more consciousness of sin. Notice that Paul brings that phrase back and calls consciousness of sin an evil conscience. Did you know if we were to ask a lot of people, and we'll leave sinners out of it, let's just ask people in the church, we were to go around and pass out little cards and say, please put in your words what an evil conscience is. People would probably write stuff down like, well, they don't think things are wrong that are wrong. They think things are okay that God's against. An evil conscience will make you go out and want to sin. An evil conscience will make you... And we've been taught that. Because there's very little talk in the Bible about man's conscience. Did you know that? Conscience is something we love to talk about. The Bible doesn't say much about it. When it does, it always confines evil conscience to the more conscious you are of sin and failure and guilt and condemnation, the more evil your conscience is considered. How do we know? Because our first father taught our conscience how to be evil. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. And the moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his eyes were opened so that he could know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Do you think he was better for that or worse? Yet why do we tell people to listen to their conscience? Listen, if you could learn how to live right by your conscience, God should have told them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because knowing the difference in good and evil is what we're telling most people to do anyway. We bring new converts into the church, try to teach them how to live good. That's Adam's tree. Jesus' tree is to put the Holy Spirit in you, let the Holy Spirit live good through you. So you could discern the difference, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and say, no, I don't do that because I'm a child of God. So you reinforce people being members of the family of God. They go out and they live better because of the discernment of the Spirit that's in their heart. Understand? Now, if that be the case, an evil conscience then, we've been sprinkled from it. What was an evil conscience in the early part of the chapter? Constantly going back and talking about our sins. If the comers thereunto had been made perfect, they'd had no more consciousness of sin. So what would take our consciousness of sin away? Not having to go back over and over and over and over again and ask for forgiveness. If we could get rid of that, we could get rid of an evil conscience. Paul says, your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. I want you to notice, not just your heads. The devil's going to play with your head. But your hearts are pure from an evil conscience. Sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body's washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And those are in parentheses. I want you to note the front part of verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith. All right, I'm going to show you something to me, this is a wonder. This is beautiful. All right? I want you to go look at the word faith in verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The word translated faith here is the only time in the entire New Covenant that I can find where the word faith is translated elpes, E-L-P-E-S in the Greek. You know what the word elpes is in the English? Hope. Every other time, faith is a whole different word than hope. They're closely related, but they're not the same word. Elpes is hope. It shows up in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things elpes, hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Strangely, in Hebrews 10:23, the author use the word hope. I don't know why the King James translators use the word faith. They never did it anywhere else in the New Covenant. I wish they had used hope, because you know what hope means in the Greek? Confident expectation of good. Let's put Team A against Team B. All right, same chapter. Hold fast to your Elpies. Hold fast to your confident expectation of good. Team A. Or Team B. Verse 27. Certain, fearful expectation of judgment. I'll take Team A every day of the week. Confident expectation of good. Certain, fearful expectation of judgment. Where do you want to stand? And the author gives you the choice. Makes this really simple. You have a high priest, Jesus Christ. So let's hold fast to the profession of our Elpies. Let's hold fast to the profession of our hope. What's my hope? Jesus Christ the righteous. I hold fast to my hope. What do I get? I hold fast to my confident expectation that God will be good. I have a confident expectation, Father, that you'll always be good to me. You'll never remove your covenant of kindness from me. You'll never stop being nice to me. I didn't say you'll never discipline me. I didn't say you'll never correct me. I said you'll never stop being good to me. I never have to fear certain expectation of judgment. So why are we so split? Where some of us confidently expect good and some of us confidently expect bad. You ever meet Christians that confidently expect bad? It's the opposite of hope. It's people who believe that they've got it coming. They get in line for it. It's amazing to me. They get in line to go bankrupt. They get in line to lose their job. They get in line to be sick. Well, everybody's getting sick. Just my luck. I'll probably get sick too. Confident expectation of good or certain fearful expectation of judgment? Which one? Which banner are we living under? You say, well, you know, what? This one runs against my grain. Well, what comes around goes around, preacher. You know, I hit somebody's car, so somebody hit my car. Right? I had it coming. And then we'll throw, I had it coming, bless God. As if God, because we believe God had something to do with that. Right? No! Confident expectation of good. I didn't say it'll always go good, but I said expect it to go good. Why? Because it's what the text says. It's what the word says. Hold fast. The profession of your hope. Now, why are you going to have to hold it fast? Because this is the key of the verse. You're going to have to hold it fast because listen what we're doing. We're confidently expecting good, which means that we're seeing less than good. You know, what we're seeing is stormy waters and sickness and illness and hurt and debt and bankruptcy and pain and sin and failure and unrighteousness. We're seeing negative. So we have to confidently expect that God is still good. Even if the world is getting worse. I mean, even if all hell's broke out, we confidently expect good. Now, why must I hold fast to that? Because the devil wants me to let go of anything. It's that. And can I give you a revelation? Satan is far more excited by you letting go of hope than he is with you committing adultery. Do you know that? Now, don't leave and go, Pastor Paul said it's okay to commit adultery. You're not listening. If that's what you took from that statement, you need to get born again. You were waiting for permission. All right? No. Pastor didn't say that. What I did say is if the devil could get you to do one or the other, either give up on hoping for good or sinning, he'd pick sin any day of the, he'd pick give up hope of good. I mean, any day of the week. That's what he wants you to do because in that, he can destroy the rest of your life. He can take you out because if you sin, he knows what maybe we don't know. Depends on where you go to church, how you're taught, what you learn, how you read the Word of God, literally. Because, and he knows where you're going, and he knows what you're hearing. Okay? And if you sin, he knows that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He knows you're still saved. He's going to work on you to make you think you're not. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed the tricks of the devil? When you're not saved, here's how he talks to you. You're all right. You don't need to get saved. You don't even need to go to church. You're as good as half of those church people anyway. Notice that? Then the moment you get saved, total change of tactics, like a whole different Satan talking to you. He goes, you didn't really get saved. You didn't get born again. You don't act like that guy right there. Notice that before he compared you to the people that didn't act good, then he compares you to the people that act really good. He's really quick to switch you. Go, look at this guy. Oh, no, look at him. Look at this guy. until total confusion and chaos, right? One team fearfully expects bad and judgment. One side confidently expects good. So we got to hold fast. The Greek word for hold fast the profession of our elpis, hold fast the profession of our hope. The Greek phrase hold fast appears a whole bunch of times in the New Testament. And let me give you some of the English translations, okay? What I mean by that is when it was used in the Greek, it popped out as different English words. There was a bunch of them. I'm not going to use them all. But listen to what might help you understand what it means to hold fast. Seize, take over, or possess. And that's just three of them. So, possess your hope. Take over your hope. Another translation was hold down your hope. In other words, it's going to want to fly away. Hold it down. One Greek reference is the trappings on a ship that need to be tied down. Tie down your confident expectation of good. Tie it to something firmer than your surroundings. Tie it to a firm foundation. Link your hope to Jesus. I hope you're seeing why it is necessary that Jesus, again, be lifted up. If he is lifted up, he becomes the anchor by which we tie down our hope. See, I don't have any reason to hope, but I have Jesus. I don't have any reason to feel good, but I have Christ, so I hold fast. Our circumstances are going to speak against it. Now look a little further. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. In the Greek translation, the New Testament never shows up again. Just right here. Token moment that the apostle uses the phrase without wavering. Now what makes that difficult is there's nothing to cross-reference it to. Okay? And I'm a cross-referencing fool when I study. As you know, I want to go find that word somewhere else. Okay? I want to go see how it was used elsewhere. You can't do that when it doesn't show up anywhere else. So, when that happens, we got to dig deeper. Don't you love how the Holy Spirit wrote the word? Said, no, you're going to have to stay right here. Let's dig deeper. How can we dig deeper? Because we happen to be dealing with, look at it in the English again, without wavering. Now, without, combination English words, and then wavering is a whole different word altogether. So we know that if it shows up as one word in the Greek, which by the way it does, without wavering is one word in the Greek, there must be a bunch of components to that word because you got way too many words in the English. Right? Without wavering. How could that be one little bitty root word in the Greek? It can't. It has two root words up next to it. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only time this happens in the New Testament, but I haven't found it anywhere else. Now, I'm open for the Lord to show it to me again. But what happens without wavering to me is a Greek phenomenon. The combination is alpha, kleno. Now, did you notice? Alpha is not a word. Alpha's a letter. It's the first letter of the beginning of the Greek alphabet. The two roots, the word that without wavering sprung from in the Greek, alpha kleno. Now, does kleno ring a bell a little bit? You've heard me say it, but maybe you forgot where. Okay? Okay, let's rewind our Bible study minds. Here's where we get it once.
Thank you for listening today. This has been a message entitled, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment, and we will continue it tomorrow. If you would like a copy of this sermon, contact us at the ministry and ask for it by the title, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment. We'll send it to you postage paid and free of charge. Until next time, this is Pastor Paul White. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for the Deeper Daily Broadcast. To order products mentioned in today's program, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 985, Poplar Bluff, Missouri 63902, or call us at 573-686-2414. To order online, visit our website at www.paulwhiteministries.org. May God's abundant grace and favor be with you in Jesus' lovely name.